So today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 5. And it is a very important chapter in my life because this fall, 25 years ago, it was marks my second birthday. So it was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And Joshua chapter 5 really spoke to my heart because, you know, looking back at when I was a Christian, you know, as soon as I accepted the Christ, I was gung-ho for Jesus. You know, I had the biggest fish in my car. I had all the stickers on my car. I had my boss is a Jewish carpenter, and people would ask me, what does that sticker mean? What does that sticker mean? You know, I had a Jesus Christ hat, you know, not because I was losing my hair, but because it was cool. But then trials started happening. And then you stop being so gung-ho for Jesus Christ. You're thinking, you know what? This is not really what I want to do. And so it took a while before I actually found out what I had to do. And one of the main things was to make sure that we're consecrated. And that's what we're going to be talking about that in Joshua chapter 5. So with that, let's go ahead and bow our hearts. And we're going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I ask that you speak to all of our hearts, Lord. I ask that you anoint my mouth and you anoint the ears of all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, so that there will be no confusion in the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, Lord. I ask that you convict anyone that needs convicting and comfort those that are hurting, Lord. And if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, I ask that they may not leave here without accepting you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord. Lift all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Joshua chapter 5, it's a short chapter. We're going to go ahead and read through it first, and then we're going to come back and take a look at some points that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and important points. So let's go ahead. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. If you take notes, you could write ouch right there. Verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day, and after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hands. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Amen. The children of Israel are now on the west bank of the Jordan River. This generation did something that the previous fathers were incapable of doing. They put their trust in God, and they took a step of faith. Is there anyone here that's not familiar with the Jordan River crossing? No? If you're not, here's a spoiler alert. They didn't take the bridge, because there wasn't any. The scripture tells us that once the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the Jordan River, the waters were held back, and approximately 2 million people crossed on dry ground. Not mud, on dry ground. This was a huge benchmark or milestone in the lives of the children of Israel. It was so huge that God had them build two memorials so they would never forget the faithfulness of God. One on the shore and one on the place where the feet of the priests stood. So the last time I was here, you know, we covered the importance of setting memorials, you know, stones in our lives, so that we can reflect upon and use them to remind us of the faithfulness of God. Not only will it help us, but it will also help our children and their children. You know, this is why we partake of communion, and it is why it's so important to know why we partake of communion, because, you know, we teach our children and they teach their children. So they'll never forget what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago. So now the crossing of the Jordan produced two different extremes of emotions. On one side, you had the children of Israel who were ecstatic, you know, just like I was when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, knowing that they had set their foot on the promised land, while the inhabitants of the land exhibited the exact opposite. Verse 1 tells us that the inhabitants of the promised land had lost the will to fight because of the Jordan River crossing. Now, in the earlier chapters of Joshua, the writer makes a reference that Rahab, the harlot, had already stated to the two spies that Joshua had sent into the land that the people of Jericho did not possess their will to fight because of the fear that had stricken their hearts 40 years earlier when they heard of the Red Sea crossing and what had happened to the two Amorite kings on the other side of the Jordan. This crossing of the Jordan River only resulted in even more discouragement to the inhabitants, especially to those that resided in Jericho. Remember, chapter 3 tells us that the Jordan River was at flood stage when the waters were held back. The people of Jericho were not expecting any attempted crossing anytime soon. The people of Jericho had placed their hope on the Jordan River for their salvation, at least temporarily. And now that hope had been crushed. You know, with their close proximity to the Jordan River and with their immense walls that were approximately over 30 feet tall, you know, they had a front seat in witnessing the entire crossing of the Jordan. So it just demoralized all of them. For the children of Israel, it seemed like the perfect storm. The enemy doesn't have the will to fight, and the children of Israel were all gung-ho after the crossing. This is the perfect time for the children of Israel to walk into Jericho and conquer them. There is one problem. God said, not yet. Look at verse 2 again. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the son of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Okay? Now the scriptures explain to us in the next few verses why God commanded Joshua to circumcise the children of Israel. Apparently the previous generation in disobedience to God failed to circumcise the male children. You know, it wasn't that they were going to circumcise them again. It was that this generation had not been circumcised in the first place. So a few things to point out is, first one is, I believe it is safe to assume that Joshua didn't perform all the circumcisions himself. You know, he simply oversaw the circumcision. As again, we can estimate the number of men getting circumcised at the time anywhere between 500,000 to 600,000. So you could imagine the scene as all these people are getting circumcised on the west side of the Jordan. So the questions we need to ask ourselves first is, why circumcision? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. How many people thought that they were going to listen to a sermon on circumcision? So Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, underline this, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So first reason that circumcision was important. It was a sign of the covenant between Abraham, his descendants, and God. Second, it was a requirement to inherit the promised land. I asked you to underline the last portion there. Anyone who was uncircumcised would violate the covenant and would not be able to inherit land or any of the blessings appropriated for the children of Israel. And the third reason was, it was necessary to be circumcised to partake of the Passover. And we will see that later on in this chapter. We will see the children of Israel partaking of the Passover. And why is that important? Because God commanded it in Exodus 12:48. So if you in Exodus 12:48, it says, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So in short, the children of Israel needed to become circumcised because they had not been circumcised. Before they could start claiming the promises of God, the children of God had to consecrate themselves first. Regarding circumcision, I heard a pastor once explain circumcision as this, an outward symbol that spoke of an inward reality. You see, circumcision was more than just cutting that physical flesh. You know, this is the error that the Israelites made in their history. They felt that because they had been physically circumcised, that everything was going to be okay. However, their inward reality was all about self, seeking the world instead of God's statutes. So how do we know this? Because even in the Old Testament, we are told that circumcision was that of the heart. And you can see that for yourselves in Jeremiah 9, verse 26. Jeremiah says, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. For the believer, for us, we are reminded of this over and over by Paul in many of his letters. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, he says, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In his letters to the Galatian churches, Paul had to remind them of the same thing. Galatians 6:15, write it down. So it says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You see, the Galatian church, they had their issues with this group of people called the Judaizers. And a Judaizer taught that in order for a Christian to be truly right with God, he must be conformed to the Mosaic laws. You know, this is what the word Judaizer means. It means to conform to the ways of the Jews. And circumcision, especially, was promoted as a necessity for salvation. You know, unfortunately today, there are many denominations that attempt to add human works. You know, whether it's baptism or speaking in tongues or even circumcisions. But see, none of these save you. When you get baptized by water, you're already saved, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, Paul's disdain toward these false teachers is apparent as he urges the church to reject her false teachings. He even goes so far as to saying some not nice things about him. Galatians 5:12 says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Translation, if these guys are so consumed by circumcision, why don't they go ahead and just cut it all off? That's not me speaking, that's scripture. Church, the Bible is very clear that the attempt to add human works to God's grace overlooks the very meaning of grace. Because grace is undeserved blessings. As Paul said, if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. In Paul's words, it didn't matter if you were physically circumcised or not. What mattered was that new you that occurred once you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We need to ask ourselves, you know, has there been that transformation in our lives? Have we separated ourselves from that sinful nature, or are we the same today as we were before we became a believer? Now, as believers, we no longer need to be circumcised because we have grace. Our Lord and Savior took care of that when he died on the cross for you and me. However, as a true believer, we've already been circumcised, whether you know it or not. Paul, in Colossians 2:11, write it down. It says, In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So if we do not need to be physically cut off, if we don't have to cut off any of the physical flesh, how do we show a total commitment of our lives to God? What separates us from the world? Church, it is through our actions. It is by the way we live, by the way we choose to spend our time, and how we choose to share the blessings that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. This is the outward sign of our inward reality. Right? So getting back to Joshua. You see, the reason that they had to go through this consecrating process and consecrate themselves was the children of Israel could have easily gone into Jericho and fought their way to victory. However, this would have resulted in the children of Israel claiming victory because of their own military prowess. God wanted them to be fully dependent on Him instead of self. By going through this circumcision process, the men were going to be incapacitated for a few days. The men of Jericho, who probably could have been witnessing the whole thing, you know, they could have easily walked up to all these aching men who were probably laying on their backs and killed every, you know, they could have killed each and every one of them. You know, Genesis chapter 34 gives us an example of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, deceitfully convincing the people of Shechem to go ahead and circumcise themselves. And while they were in this period of healing, they wound up walking and slaughtering all the men in that town of Shechem. You know, they didn't wait for the men to be healed. They took advantage of the situation. This circumcision was going to force the children of Israel to be totally dependent on God for their protection. We see that in verse 8. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Church, it works the same for us. The only way we are going to be able to claim the promises that God has in store for us is by cutting away the flesh and by becoming fully dependent on Him. And we do this by walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. This is a black and white issue. You can't do both. You got to pick one. You know, that decision is up to you. We need to consecrate ourselves in order for the Lord to use us. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Paul, again, speaking to the churches in Rome, says, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death and the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And church, similar to what is happening here to the men here in Gilgal, for many of us, this consecration process is going to be very painful. And sometimes God will utilize these painful events in our lives so that we may become fully dependent on Him and cut away the flesh that hinders our spiritual growth. So next we come as the children of Israel start celebrating Passover. Look at verse 10. 10 to 12. It says, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land that year. So why is this important? First of all, this is going to be the first time this generation celebrates Passover. In the scriptures, We only have two recorded times that the children of Israel celebrated the Passover up to this point. The first one was the initial Passover that happened in Egypt, and the second was the Passover celebrated at Mount Sinai. So for 40 years, only two Passovers were celebrated, even after God had commanded the children of Israel to celebrate the Passover. And we see this in Exodus 12, verse 12 through 14. Write it down, or if you could want to go through it. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Everlasting means you do it. You don't stop to. You don't stop doing it. This is strike two against the first generation of Israelites that left Egypt. They disobeyed God in not circumcising the children, and they failed to memorialize their deliverance that occurred at the Passover. You know, it is no wonder they failed to choose not to enter into the promised land. You know, they weren't celebrating Passover. They didn't have that memorial to grab onto. If you recall, the only thing they were grabbing onto throughout the wilderness years was how good they had it back in Egypt, with Egypt being a type of the flesh or the world. We are told that manna stopped that day, and the children of Israel ate from what grew in the land. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God provided them with this manna. You know, what is the manna? The meaning of manna is actually, what is it? You know, it's this wonder bread that was falling from the sky. It sustained them while they lived in the desert. Now that the children of Israel are in the promised land, God is still providing for them. Except now, he's expecting them to take another step of faith and eat from the land. This speaks so much of spiritual maturity, as the children of Israel are no longer dependent on milk. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have to come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." We need to remember that the children of Israel wandering the wilderness for 40 years is a picture of the believer today that refuses to enter into the promises of God. A believer who, although still saved, chooses to waste his or her life, wandering the wilderness and demonstrating no spiritual growth. God had promised the children of Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. Kind of like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. He had rivers of milk and honey. That's what the scripture said. Their consecration allowed them to partake of the fruits of the land. Verse 13 through 15, we find the encounter. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of God, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, What does the Lord say to my servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. This chapter 5 ends with the meeting between Joshua and the angel of the Lord. Here we have another instance where Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. This is often referred to as a theophany or a Christophany. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this manifestation of God appear to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were placed in the oven, and to others as well. How do we know it was Jesus standing before Joshua? First of all, Joshua fell on his face and started to worship, and there's no rebuke from the angel of the Lord. And then we also notice this conversation continuing into chapter 6. Remember, the Bible wasn't written with chapters. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor." So we see Joshua taking a walk near Jericho, and he was probably trying to figure out how they were going to conquer Jericho. Joshua and the children of Israel, they had no experience in fighting against fortresses. All the fighting that had been done through the land in the wilderness and all those battles east of the Jordan were done out in the open. They never encountered a walled city. So Joshua sees this man and initially didn't know who he was and asked him if he's on our side or on the enemy's side. Our initial reaction when you read it, you know, to the response from the man was that he did not answer Joshua. However, the closer he examined the response, it becomes evident to Joshua. What he is actually saying is, I am not on either side. I am here for one reason only, and that is to fulfill the will of the Almighty God. He is not just the commander of Israel's armies, but God's armies. There will be more than just men fighting in the battles of ahead. You know, angels will be present. Speaks about a spiritual warfare. You know, there are many people among non-believers in the world today that state that their biggest beef with God is that God chooses the winners and losers. I'm pretty sure you guys heard that when you guys witnessed. God chose to save Noah and his immediate family from the flood while the entire earth perished. God chose the children of Israel over the Canaanites who already had inhabited the promised land and wiped them out. Where is the mercy? Where is the love? Where is the grace? But church, Scripture tells us that God's mercy extended for 120 years before the first rain started falling after notifying Noah that the flood was coming. In chapter 2 of Joshua, we had read that 40 years earlier, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan had heard of the miracles of the parting of the Red Sea. So God's mercy extended there for at least 40 years. And let us not forget that for almost 2,000 years, God has extended his mercy and grace upon each and every one of us here. Every hour that we live, every day that we live, it's just mercy and grace extended toward each and every one of us. See, the question should not be whose side God is on, but whose side are we on? You see, Noah and his family made the decision. Rahab and her family made the decision. The people of Nineveh made that decision when they were given a 40-day grace period to turn from their evil ways. The people of Jericho and the inhabitants of the land of Canaan made their decision as well. As we close this chapter, please pay close attention to this last portion. The moment Joshua realizes whom he is speaking to, Joshua demonstrates deep humility by falling on his head, and he began to worship. "What does my Lord say to his servant?" are the words uttered by Joshua, demonstrating his humility and submitting to God, as well as a willingness to serve him. Church, this should be our daily prayer to our Lord. What does the Lord say to his servant? You see, unless we consecrate ourselves and choose not to walk in the flesh, we will not be able to fully submit to his will. We will live wasted Christian lives, wandering the wilderness, drinking milk, and bearing no fruit. All of our sacrifices will be in vain, because what God seeks first is obedience.